this morning we're going to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation because I need it after slaughtering my brothers here. It's something that we think we all know a lot about, but it's probably more important than what we even know. So let's ask the Lord's blessing and then we'll dive into it, all right? Father, thank you for gathering us as your people on this, your day. We pray that you will bless our efforts to seek you and your truth. Thank you for being in the midst of us. Teach us how to live together in forgiveness. And thank you that we have forgiveness in Christ and reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so I'm going to throw this out to y'all first. Who can offer up a definition of forgiveness? Anybody have an idea?
I would say it would be somebody wronged you, and instead of holding a grudge or counting it against them for the rest of life, erasing the record.
Okay, that's a good way to erasing the record. Okay, that's good. Any other ideas, thoughts? It's hard to beat that one. That's good. So, by the way, we're gonna be tearing through the scriptures. So every man here is gonna get some scripture. Okay, Ephesians 4:32. Who wants that? Justin's got it. Caleb, you're gonna get Isaiah 43:24 and 25. All right.
4:32, you said?
Ephesians 4:32.
Okay. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
So forgiveness isn't just a requirement that's kind of standing out there imposed on us. We have our example with God himself, even as God in Christ forgave you. So that's our model, that's our example. So as God forgave us in Christ, so we are to forgive others. So we're going to look into what does that mean? Isaiah 43:24-25?
Yeah. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sin. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins.
Okay, so that last phrase, God says, I'm he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So there's a promise. We'll look at one more. Jeremiah 31. Y'all should know this passage. Who wants to take this one? Jeremiah 31. We're looking at verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah 31, we're looking at 33 and 34. This is a well-known passage. Or I can read, it's long. I want to read this one. It's a little lengthy. All right, Jeremiah 31, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And here's the point. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So with these last two passages, we see how God forgives sin, or not how he does it, what it means. He will not remember our sin. So forgiveness, in large measure, the essence of it, is you're not remembering that person's sin. That's a promise. That's a promise you're making. You're promising, covenanting, committing to not remember their sin. So what does it mean to not remember? Does it mean we, Men in Black, poof, right? Is that what it means? Any thoughts? What does it mean to biblically when God says, I will not remember? What about when he says, I will remember? What does that mean? Any thoughts? Is it the same as forgetting? How about that?
He doesn't forget. But as far as forgetting, in the sense of forgetting, he does.
Yeah. So the biblically, remembering is to call to active contemplation. Because pretty much you're going to take action. So God promises to not recall to active contemplation what he has forgiven. Now, does he forget it? Does he, well, you were a sinful people. I did not know that. I forgot. I redeemed. Well, who? I'm going to write that down, right? That's not the case. He's not forgetting what happened, but he is not dwelling on it. He's not bringing it to active contemplation for action because he's bringing up other things that he's dwelling on. The son of his love, right? So when you forgive someone, just like God forgives us, is it a temporary thing or is it permanent? It's permanent, right? It's permanent. So it's a very serious thing to forgive. But on the other side, it's a very freeing and good thing, right? Because it's not coming back at you. It's not coming back. No one's going to pull it out in the heat of the moment and get, God's not going to do that to us. He's already delivered his wrath on that item. It's buried, right? It's done. And it is a binding. This is a new committed relationship that you're in. When you forgive someone, you have now made an obligation. It's a promise. I will not bring this up again. All right. So this is a little bit different than how the world does things, right? Even in the church. How often do you hear, go ask for forgiveness? Usually, what's the term that you hear when, okay, somebody hurt me, they did something, and what's the all hurting terms instead of forgiveness? What's out there? What do they say? Go apologize, right? Go apologize. That's very common. I see that. I see this with children. I see this with adults interacting in the workplace, other places. Y'all know what, are y'all familiar with that? Have y'all heard the apologize template, right? So how does that go? It's like, okay, let's say someone said something bad and hurt someone's reputation or something. Maybe they stole their lunch or something. Okay, hey, go apologize. So it's like, sorry. Right? That's kind of what apology is. And what's the answer to it? My feelings are sorry at the moment, right? Is that the same as a promise or an asking, right, of forgiveness? It's different. Jay Adams said, apologizing is not only unscriptural, it's the world's unsatisfactory substitute for forgiveness. And I want you all to think about that because you have biblical truth, and do you think that forgiveness, the practice of it, the doctrine of it, is powerful? Can it change lives? Yes. Does the devil want to erode that? Yes. And so one of the primary ways is he substitutes something that on the surface looks okay. Oh, you said you were sorry, you were contrite, and you said you're sorry, and I said, that's okay. Whatever that means, but there's no promise. There's no promise, and it is not effective. When you make a promise to forgive, it's a threefold promise, because we're Presbyterian, right? It's biblical, right? Everything's in threes, right? You promise not to remember this person's sin by you don't bring it up to them, you don't bring it up to others, and you don't bring it up to yourself. Which one is probably the hardest one? It's bringing it up to yourself, right? Well, I didn't let them have it again. But I told, Betsy over here, last month, and they, you've made a promise. You just violated your commitment. right? And what's even more difficult is this. And I think this is the heart of why we have the forgiveness pattern from God, is that we don't keep running it and running it and running it, right, in our heads. And we look good on the outside, but what's it doing inside? And if the inside is still rotting, it's probably going to affect the outside too, right? If you think about apologizing, it's a beautiful word because it has two opposite meanings, right? Apologize, we use it to mean, oh, tell them you're sorry about something. But have y'all ever heard of apologetics? Who knows what apologetics is? Anybody? Apologetics?
A defense.
It's a defense. So you can kind of see where apologizing came from. And how do most apologies go? Well, you know, sorry I did that, but you pushed me over the edge and I just had to do it. And, you know, I know it's wrong, but, you know, every time you do it, that's typically how apologies go, right? And so it's more defending themselves, but forgiveness is different. Forgiveness is a confession. We do confessions of faith, right? Probably no one knows what confession means except Caleb. Confession. On the spot, confession.
Where you state, you proclaim that which you believe, you confess your faith, right?
It's a shared statement. Yes, exactly. It's you. You're saying the same thing as what confession means. So before God, confessing sin means, God, I'm aligning my thoughts with yours on this. What I did, you said, yes, you said it's sin. I'm saying that's sin too, right? I'm not going to use false words. I'm not going to use little platitudes. I'm not going to use, you know, it was adultery. I'm not going to say it was an affair, you know, or some come up with these other little softer phrases than God himself uses, right? So for those walking in, we're talking about the world's counterfeit to forgiveness, which is apologizing. All right. Someone want to read 1 John 8 and 9? There's a Norseman that could read 1 John 1, 8 through 9. This is looking at confessing sin, which is 1 John chapter 1 and then 8th and 9th verse. Now, I won't go too much into this, but there seems to be a contingency on forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, does it take a first step? Does it take a first action on the part of the sinner? Yes, it does. All right. And what is that action? It's confessing your sin. So if we're contrasting it to apologizing, sorry, you know, I should have done that. That's not really confessing sin, is it? Confessing sin is saying, I stole your ham sandwich. I was hungry. You weren't around. I wanted it. I should have waited and asked you. It was your property. It was the sin of theft. I stole it. It was wrong. That's a confession, right? And so now you've aligned yourself with God on the matter. But who else have you aligned yourself with? The victim, I guess we call him a victim, right? The other person, the relationship you're trying to restore. And so there's an alignment. And the way you get aligned with people is you get aligned with God, right? So think about God, how God says to think about something, Okay, if that's sin, okay, that's sin, I will confess it. And you confess it before men. But who do you really confess it before? That person. That's what I mean by before men. You confess it to the person. You say, I have sinned. And the person is now, you are now aligned with the person who's like, yeah, you stole that thing. That's my ham sandwich. You stole it. And there was a hurt, there was a pain, there was a loss, there was an offense, there was an injury. And identifying and addressing it is a huge part of healing, right? So we want to think along how God thinks, and then we want to align ourselves with the offended party, all right? If we ask forgiveness in this sense, tell me if you think what you think of it. Because I've probably done this myself. This is somewhat common. Well, okay, you know, maybe there's a dust up, there's relationship tension, maybe it's built up over time, but maybe it's not specific enough, or maybe it is, and the person, okay, hey, if I've done anything wrong, forgive me. If I've done anything wrong. Is that sufficient confession?
No.
Why?
It's not addressing anything specific.
Sometimes you don't know what you've done wrong.
Yeah. So, and that's a good point. You could have done wrong and not know it, but saying, forgive me if I did anything wrong, is still insufficient because it has to be specific. It has to be, God doesn't give us these general sins that we're guilty of and we don't know, right? We can know what displeases God and what is sin. So we need to be specific with the sin. And so we got to be careful of even how we ask forgiveness, right? It needs to be specific. Yeah, and we'll cover that a little later because that's a very good point. And if from the first passages that we covered, why are we obligated to forgive? It's because God forgave us, and so that is our attitude at all times. It's like the parable the Lord told, right, of the man that was forgiven a massive debt, and then he wouldn't forgive the tiniest of debts. But he was under, because he was massively forgiven, he was under massive obligation. So we're under massive obligation. So our mindset, our attitude needs to always be spring-loaded to forgive, but not actually forgiving until there's a contingency. Do you remember what that contingency is? There has to be a confession, right? Basically like a repentance, okay? Couple more scriptures. I think this is interesting. Who wants to take Luke 17? Luke 17, verse 3 and to 5. And then I need someone else, Leviticus 19, starting at verse 17. Leviticus 19, verse starting at 17. So, we're looking at some obligations here. So Luke 17, verse 3 through 5.
3 to 5?
Please.
Right. It reads, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him.
And the apostles said, increase our faith. This is a hard saying. There's a number of hard sayings from the lips of our Lord that we kind of take in stride, but if we need to have the response of the disciples there. So first he says, hey, you better be listening. I'm fixing to tell you something. Take heed. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. That's two hard things. How many times do y'all do that? hey, someone just, you know, maybe they didn't mean to, maybe they did, but they injured or insulted or offended us or sinned against us, right? The Lord told us, go rebuke them. Rebuke them for that. That's hard. It's not easy. It usually gets pent up, right? So there's two things we're going to look at is the rebuking. And then if he repents after the rebuke, he says, you got to forgive him now. That's harder even, right? That's two hard things. Leviticus 19, let's do 17 and 18.
You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Thank you. So there's nothing really new here, except the Lord did take it to the next level. But in Leviticus, they're told, don't hate your brother, rebuke him. What is that? What? Don't hate him, go rebuke him. Why? Don't bear sin because of him. Don't take vengeance on him and don't bear grudges. So that goes to the heart attitude, right? So we are to have a healthy culture of rebuke so that forgiveness may be free-flowing and common so that there's no grudges or nothing pent up. Okay, that's the biblical vision of how we are to live together. Now, does it mean every single little, hey, you called me a funny little nickname, but I didn't like it, and so I got to rebuke you. Okay, wait, hold on, I got to go rebuke him because we've been here around for a fellowship meal and I got like 18 people who've been, so it can easily get out of control, right? So there's another response to that of how we can tamp down on that, which we'll cover in a second. So what I want y'all to get from this is you rebuke him. So we are under a responsibility from God ourselves to go to the offending party and let them know, man, you really stepped on my toes. You stepped on my toes. Why would this matter? They might not know, right? Oh, I had no idea. Or what if they have some clarification? You know, it seemed that I treated you that way. It seemed that I said these things, but here's what's really going on. Here's the background, and you realize, wow, I actually misinterpreted the situation. Have you ever misinterpreted anything? Anybody? Am I the only one? So you see right there, there's some good reasons why God wants us to go to that person. And does a rebuke have to be, take your bat and you're like this? No, it could be the most gentle of things, right? Hey, brother, what you said back there, that really hurt. Here's why. You shouldn't have said that in front of the other person because you know, whatever the case is, right? It could be very gentle, and the brother hopefully be like, oh, he confesses it, right? You're right, I was wrong. That was a sin. It was inappropriate. And then there can be an immediate, quick restoration, okay? We are to keep short accounts, not bear grudges. Short accounts, all right? Most people know what that means, right? If someone trespasses against us, takes a debt from us, we want that account to close out quickly. We don't want that being hanging over the relationship for a long time. So the rebuke is a healthy part of that.
Isn't there a proverb that says, don't let the sun go down in your anger?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's many themes about this. It deals specifically with forgiveness or with a general pattern just like that we are to keep short accounts on these things so that relationships can be healthy and not hindered. That's exactly right. Hebrews 12 says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So bitterness is what we need to guard against, and it is so easy. And it's probably true, the more important the relationship is to you, the easier that bitterness can take hold, right, from that person to hurt or offend. And that's, the scripture calls it a root. It starts tapping. It starts getting fed, and it grows deeper. And it's harder to uproot. And scripture says not only you can be defiled, but many. It can affect your relationships, and you can even spread that bitterness around. So rebukes are very healthy to keep that short account and to keep that root from being bitter. If you have a root of bitterness, you probably know it. You need to uproot it, right? And that means rebuking, confessing, forgiving. Matthew 5 says, you've heard of this passage, if you bring your gift to the altar, so I'm serving the Lord, I'm bringing it to the altar, I'm doing what's required, gathering as God's people. Well, if you are sitting right there and you remember your brother has something against you, yeah, drop that gift and go to your brother, right? First be reconciled to your brother, then you can come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. Agree, confession, right? While you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, your judge hand you to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. So how important does the Lord say forgiveness and being taking care of an injury that we had a part in? How important is that? Is it more important than worship even? He's like, you're harming your worship. So worship is, I wouldn't say it's less important, but you have now tainted that relationship with God. You got a problem with someone in my body over here, and you're offering to me like everything's hunky-dory. Go fix this. Just take your gift, drop it right there. Just, it's okay, put it there. Now go. Go over to him, make it right. Quickly, it says, quickly. All right, and then now get back. Now make your offering, and now all is good, right? Because the relationships are restored. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So this forgiveness doctrine, you really have to be a believer for this ultimately to work, because we're in the grace of God, and it's the body of Christ. If anyone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, the apostle says, restore such a one. You who are spiritual. It's maybe not the easiest phrase to understand. Does anybody have an idea what that means in Scripture? When they're talking about being spiritual.
Having the mind of God.
The mind of the Holy Spirit, that's correct. Yes. Because it kind of seems like this ethereal, vaporous spirit thing, right? But it's saying, if you are filled with the Spirit, that is motivated, driven, thinking in accordance with God's Word, you are qualified to restore that person. You are not qualified to offer a rebuke. But say someone, someone's carrying some stuff, walks right by me, pow, hits me in the face. They may kind of knew, maybe they didn't. Maybe they didn't care, I don't know. And they kept going, and I'm just fuming mad. And I'm like, I'm going to get them. If I'm carnally minded and driven by those motivations, God says, yeah, you're disqualified. You can't rebuke him. Nope, you're not qualified. Sorry.
Road fix yourself. Rage doesn't count.
What's that?
Said road rage doesn't count.
Right. Unless you're in your automobile on the interstate, then you can just wholly let it in there. So there's a qualification. It's similar to let's say correcting a child. A child has sinned, needs a correction. But if you're fuming, spitting mad, you don't go in there and you start walloping on them unless you're spiritual. You need to be motivated and controlled by the Spirit to deliver. It's like a judge, right? You want a judge going, what the heck? And just going off his venting his carnal anger and making the punishment something that gives him relief, or do you want justice administered, right? So it's the same thing. So when you're offering a rebuke, make sure that you are spiritual, right? You're driven by the Spirit. You're doing it for God's glory and you and your brother's good. And then you're qualified to go deal with them in a sensitive manner, right? But if you're not qualified to deal with them, just you need to wait and get yourself qualified, right? All right, Matthew 18. Y'all are familiar with this, right? It's talked a lot about church discipline, but it really, it's about forgiveness, all right? Moreover, and this is verse 15, Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, so, okay, I've been sinned against. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So God wants to keep things at the smallest level possible. Go and tell him his fault. That's give him a chance to confess with you, right? To tell him, don't tell him necessarily your feelings and all this stuff. That might have a part in it, of course. But am I telling him, you made me mad, you made me cry, is that really what we need him to repent of, or is it the sin, right? It may have made me mad and angry, and it may not have, but the sin is what needs to be dealt with. So you go to him. If he hears you, you've gained your brother, case closed. That's the picture of rebuke, confession, forgiveness, buried. Move on. But if he will not hear, if he will not confess, you take, what does it say, one or two more, so that with two or three witnesses, every fact is established, right? What role do these two witnesses play? So he's rejected it once. You've said, hey man, that was my ham sandwich. No, what, you don't care, whatever. So you bring one or two with you, and you do it again. So what's the function of those one or two witnesses you bring in?
They're objective. They're not the ones wronged against. So if there is sin here, they can rightly say that they're not emotionally compromised because they're not.
That's true. They shouldn't be in that mess in that way. That is true.
They're going to keep things.
Yeah, that is true. They're witnesses, and so they're doing a twofold function. They're witnessing on behalf of the offended party that, yeah, what he's saying, he told you it was sin, and we're here to tell you this is sin. You've got to deal with this as sin. It is sin. What he is saying is right. Will you confess your sin now? And if he does, you've won your brother, case closed, buried, forgiveness, right? If he doesn't, now these witnesses are witnesses to what? To his rebellion and additional sin of refusing to repent. Because what's the next step? And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Because the next step is, all right, you didn't listen brother on brother, so now you've got brother on several brothers, and Jesus says, that every word may be established, so there's no doubt of it's not he said, she said at this point. And then if he doesn't listen to them, then you got to take it to the church, and that's where then now the authority, the elders get involved, and you basically got three chances, right? You got your individual, you've got a small group, and then you've got the church. And if you, I mean, do you see how gracious God is? He even gives us many chances. It's just amazing how gracious he is. So forgiveness. To kind of sum up, and then we'll talk about reconciliation. Forgiveness. It's a promise that you will never bring it up to him, others, or yourself again. It's buried. And that's based on the person confessing the sin, which is repenting. And how many times do we do it if they keep doing the same sin? Just once? Man, just yesterday you stole my ham sandwich. Today you stole it again. Probably even shouldn't even say that, because if something's buried, should I even bring it up? So do you see why God says, I'm not telling you seven times, 70 times seven? Because it's dead and buried. What does that mean when he sins against you twice? It's really the first time. Because you've buried it, right? So we'll never even get to 70 times 7. Because every time it's one forgiven and one forgiven and starting over one forgiven. Right? Isn't that a hard saying? That's a hard saying.
Dean, could the case be made that someone's truly not repenting or confessing if they continue to do the same sin? I mean, is that a whole other issue?
It is. Well, I don't know if it's a whole other, but it's like, I think of, it doesn't mean there's not consequences, right? And we want to be in a right relationship, and this is a good segue to reconciliation. The sin is forgiven, but there may still be consequences, right? Someone murders your child. If they repent, confess the sin, and ask you to forgive them, hard saying, Jesus says, you shall forgive him. It's not a maybe, it's a yes. But it doesn't mean that he's free from his consequences. So in this case, he should be executed, right? Unless mercy is determined, right? So you're asking about a little different, though, if it's...
I think he was telling my ham sandwich earlier.
Yeah, yeah. So if he keeps taking the ham sandwich, our obligation is to forgive is not changed, but certainly our responsibilities will be, right?
He still has to give you five ham sandwiches.
Yeah, so he will still have to restore, but it doesn't mean we can't set up a system where, again, it's not forgetting, it's not bringing it up. If that makes a difference. So, hey man, that's three ham sandwiches, 3 days. You're on lockdown, right? You just lost your hall pass or whatever. He's going to get consequences. But it's not that we're going to him and saying, you keep stealing the ham sandwich because you're, right? I've buried that part of it. So I hope that's a little helpful, but it is messy, right? It does get very messy. Who wants to read 2 Corinthians 5, 17, verse 17?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Oh, I'm sorry. Next, two more verses.
Okay. Now all things are of God, has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
So, reconciliation. It's a little bit deeper. And the pastor can certainly jump in if I overstep any bounds here, but reconciliation is restoring a damaged relationship to its potential glory, is probably how I'd put it, all right? So maybe forgiveness, you think, when there's an offense, there's a big wall between the people. Fellowship is broken, right? And then forgiveness removes the wall, but maybe there's still distance, right? There's no barrier, but there's distance. And reconciliation can help with the closing and the closeness. That's one way to think about it. God reconciled the world to himself. Reconciliation goes one direction in this sense. Who has to be reconciled, the offender or the offended? What's that?
The offender.
I probably didn't say it the best way.
The offended has to reconcile the offender.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
God is wronged, so he reconciles the sinners back to himself. Does that make sense? That's one way we know that salvation is only of God, because he does the reconciliation to himself. We can't reconcile God to us, right? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He said we have the ministry of reconciliation, right? It goes right along with forgiveness, right? We're telling and being ambassadors of Christ, be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, hey, fellow blood owner of Christ. Oh, hold on, I'm mad at you for a second. Anyway, just be right, it doesn't make sense, right? So our ministry is one of reconciliation as well. Colossians, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. So the reconciliation that God asks us to do is not even on the level that he did himself with his son and the death of the cross, right? And his point was to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach. So the goal after forgiveness is to move towards a thriving, godly, glorified relationship. Is that going to happen instantaneously all the time? No. Sometimes it will. Maybe a husband and wife that already have a great relationship, there's a break in fellowship, forgiveness, and then you can pick right back up. Others might take years. Some will never get there, right? But that doesn't mean that's not the goal that we're moving towards. And we do take wisdom in on that, right? You know, you've been a drug addict, a thief, and a liar for years, but you're showing repentance. I've forgiven you. It's buried. But that's going to take a while to get the relationship up to speed, right? Over probably a long time. But that's still the goal, reconciliation, okay? Remember Peter denied our Lord three times, right? In the hour of critical need, even after he publicly boasted, which I can see myself doing. Oh, I'll be there. Yeah. Yeah. Right? So John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. They're by the seaside. Jesus makes a fire, right? Like the fire Peter was around when he denied the Lord, he makes a new fire. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said it again. And it said, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time even, do you love me? And he said to him, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is the Lord restoring Peter. It was a great part of reconciliation. A public denial, a cowardice, a failure, a disloyalty. And he publicly restored him just as many times. Now, was this a little bit painful for Peter? Yeah. But was it good for everyone to see that he had the Lord's full trust and commission to go and feed his church? Yes. So sometimes reconciliation takes these things like to this level. So that's some teaching on forgiveness and reconciliation. I just want to cover a few questions for us to think about. How this doctrine can apply. I've kind of already talked about this when John brought it up. So we forgive someone. Can we have no restrictions on that relationship now? with the offender? Do we just do we give them full trust and responsibility right off the bat? What do you think?
Bring the drug addict into your house and access to all your stuff.
Yeah. So no, that is not a requirement. That's not what God is telling us to do. We have to use wisdom, and we certainly can recall and remember deeds insofar as it's not using it against someone, right? Not to drive them down, not to hurt them, not to hold them. That's forgiven. The punishment, the guilt has been forgiven him, but the consequences may still be there, right? So, all right, hey, you know, you've been working at my business for a year now. I just found out you've been stealing from me. You've repented. You've asked forgiveness. I've given it to you. All right, you're back as the treasurer. You know, have at it. No. It's like you're in a good relationship with me, but let's move you to a different area, right? And I'm not going to make you scrub toilets because I said I would forgave you, right? So I'm not going to demean you and dig, you know, grind you. Although scrubbing toilets is actually a very needful job, right? But I'm going to not tempt you and put you in a spot where you, you know, use wisdom, all right? Okay. What about multiple sins? This came up before. I can't remember who brought it up. What if there's so many sins we just can't keep up with rebuking and forgiving? Maybe it's one person has a lot of them. Maybe it's your roommate. Oh, every day he's doing something. You know, maybe it's your family. You got a big family. You got all these people that are sinning. You got this congregation of sinning. They're sinning. Do we rebuke? And okay, hold on. I got to go over here. Rebuke. What's the answer to that? Do we have to do a formal process every single time for every sin against us, big or small?
I mean, there's something we're dwelling on, and it's eating us up.
Yeah, we're gonna pick.
We need to go, but if it's something I can just dismiss and say, maybe.
But if we can let love cover a multitude of sins, we're going to keep it covered. Some sins get uncovered, right? Whoop, whoop. It comes as like, hey, we got to deal with this, right? But some sins are like, you know, I'm just going to take the hit and move on, look into myself. And like I said, if you get a root of bitterness on it, then you got to deal with that, right? But if you can, you let love cover a multitude of sins. And that's the general climate of grace that we have, right? Okay. Critical race theory. Y'all familiar with that? We just got a few minutes, so we'll talk about this, because this involves forgiveness in a sense, does it not? So the theory being that a group of people are responsible for sins of their forefathers, real or imagined. Okay? The way it's applied in critical race theory is that the white man is racist in his DNA. He's done all this evil to black people and minorities and such. So what's their answer that you see this last few years? What's the offended party saying is the answer?
You want me to really say?
Yeah.
Genocide.
What's that?
Genocide.
Yeah. Do they want reconciliation and thriving, or do they even want forgiveness? No. It's permanent victimhood, right? It's this wrong happened back then or even now. You are forever going to be held accountable for it, and there's no forgiveness. So is that a biblical way to handle? No. So there's a couple problems. Are we responsible for sins that we did not do? This is a very, very important question because it dominates our culture right now. Are you responsible for a sin you did not do? No, you are not. God only requires you to ask forgiveness and seek it for your sins, all right? Not others.
What would you, just as a play devil's advocate here for a second, because I've heard some CRT advocates say this, they'll point to the Ten Commandments and say that God visits the sins to the first, second, third, fourth generation of
offense to you.
Right.
And in that case, take his name in vain. So
right.
What do you say to them? They say, oh, clearly God does uphold the sons and the grandsons accountable for
yeah.
sins.
Right. That's a good question. The consequences may remain, but the sin is forgiven, and God is not holding the son down for the sin of the father. Your father did this. Your father. Bitterness, offense, that's not what he's doing. He's saying some actions are so critical, the blessing overflows to 1,000 generations. You want to inherit the land and dwell in it? Honor your parents. And I will give you beyond that relationship. I will give you a whole nation in peace. Oh, you're going to thwart that relationship? You're going to your parents? 2 or 3 generations will see the consequences of that, but I'll wrap that up. Thousands get the blessing, but just 2 or 3 get the consequences negatively. So I think that's part of it. It's consequences, right? Yeah. Hey, you can be a hardworking man, and your brother can be a drug addict, lazy sluggard. Who do you think is going to benefit from that? Right? The children in many generations, grandchildren are going to get an inheritance. They're going to be blessed. And the sluggard addict, man, your children are going to suffer those consequences and your grandchildren probably, right? So you can see it's more consequences than God holding it.
Would you say critical race theory is just a byproduct of a lack of God? Because, I mean, most of these people's generations before them, closer to a bitter root, maybe?
Yes, I think it absolutely is. It's a picture of if you remove God from relationships, this is where it leads. It leads to permanent offense that cannot be satiated and taken away. And, you know, there's a lot of focus on the recipients of critical race theory. I mean, you look, you read the training, you look at it, it's like genocide. It's like they hate the white man. It's just the horrible things are said. But what about the people saying this stuff? Their hearts are hard. They're given over. It is a very sad picture to see someone who is apart from God in the world, feels an offense, and cannot have it forgiven and redeemed, or cannot give the forgiveness, but cannot have that offense healed and taken away. And they are in it and full of rage, and they have to lash out in the way they know, which is more rage, right? It's a sad picture, and that's the power of forgiveness that we can offer them. For those that say that we are guilty for our forefathers' real or imagined sins, should we kneel before them and ask forgiveness? Why not?
We're not responsible, like you said before.
It's either not a sin, what they're saying, or that is not my sin. It'd be just playing a theater game to act like I can repent for someone else. I can't. We can only, and it's blasphemy, quite frankly. Because remember, confession means I'm aligning with God, right? I'm aligning my thoughts with Him on this matter. This is sin. I'm saying it's sin. That's a repentance. And forgiveness can now be offered. But if I start saying, oh yeah, living in the suburbs is a sin, that's blasphemy, because God has not said something like that as a sin. And if I say God says that's a sin, that's blasphemy, and I should not be engaged in that. That does not honor God, and God will not bless that. And that's living a lie, right? So I should only be confessing what is aligned with God's word. That is confession. And so it's a much bigger topic than we can talk about, but hopefully there's some things to think about as we go through this. You just want to think biblically on this matter. Call sin, sin. Don't call not sin, sin. That's also wrong, right? Yeah, it is, and we have a chance. And because you see church leaders, in this case with the critical race theory and all that, you see them lining up with the world. Like, don't you know your doctrines of forgiveness and reconciliation? That's power. That can change. You really want to put this thing to rest? Let's do forgiveness. Let's do it. Let's run through it. But, of course, they don't, because that would not set the agenda what they're really after. I got a couple quotes to wrap up with. Robert Dabney wrote about forgiveness. He said, the duty of Christians towards grievous injuries is not an affectation of fellowship and confidence, but forbearance and forgiveness. So he's saying, you know, don't act like everything's rosy, which is kind of what the church is doing with the world. Don't act like everything's rosy. He's like, no. Christ says, you forbear sin, and then you forgive it. It's talk about being tolerant, right? You're tolerant. You're letting love cover multiple sins. You bear up for your brother. You tolerate it. But there's a point when you have to do the rebuke and clear it up, right? The Confession of Faith says, the Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he, through the eternal Spirit once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of his Father. Fully satisfied, so it's done. And purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto him. So we've got it. He's forgiven us. He's given us reconciliation. Ours is the ministry now. All right. So we're out of time, so why don't I close with prayer? Lord, thank you for the forgiveness we find in Christ and the reconciliation you have offered through his blood. We pray that we would be ambassadors of this reconciliation, and we demonstrate it in the body of Christ, that you will help us to cover a multitude of sins, but also to rebuke our brother when he sins against us. Help him to confess the sin and repent, and help us to forgive it, to bury it, to promise never to bring it up to him, to others, or to ourselves. And give us wisdom to live in these relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.